Let's pray. Holy and wonderful Lord, you have given us a great story to share. You have given us a new life to live. Let us come to understand the power of retelling your story so that others will come to know you more. And may we each day be thankful for the one who died for us, teaches us, and celebrates with us the life now worth living, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, a while ago, I went to the doctor, and I was given a prescription that I needed to fill. And she told me that I needed to take these pills in order to get to feeling a little bit better. She said that typical kind of like take two of these a day and do what? Call me in the morning, right? So I took one in the morning and I took one at night. And she said that if I took all of them, I would definitely feel better. Well, it started out well. I took a pill every morning and every evening. And I got to start feeling better. And I was supposed to take these things for about 4 weeks. However, because I started feeling better, I stopped taking them. I mean, really, who does that? I mean, who actually takes all of their pills when they're feeling fine after a couple of weeks? Now, let's be honest, we feel better and we start thinking that we're feeling better, then we stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. The problem is that it wasn't the good thing, the good choice for me. I started to feel worse than I was before, and I had to go back to the doctor, and I faced that dreaded question, did you follow my instructions? Did you do what you were told? I sure did, Doc. Yeah, no. Of course, I couldn't lie to him. No, I mean, that's all you can say, right? No, I didn't follow your instructions. I mean, you didn't do it. You know you didn't do it. And so over the last few weeks, as I've been kind of thinking about over my vacation time a few weeks back and this past week, I've been thinking a lot about something in particular. I've been thinking how we don't listen to God very well, much less our doctors very well. I mean, I include myself in this, right? I mean, God tells us to do things, and while we might try to do them for a little while, poof, we don't do them any longer. It's like we don't do it because we feel like we need to do it in the beginning, but then when we feel like we've kind of done what we're supposed to do or that we feel good in the midst of that, then we kind of stop doing those things. So over the last 2 weeks, I've been thinking of praying through some things that we like to do and we start out doing really well, but we kind of stop. And this word that keeps coming up to my mind, this word that I kept praying about over the last couple of weeks is evangelism. Ooh, evangelism. Now, this word has become one of the most taboo words in Christianity, right? And I'm not sure why, but it seems as though any time that this word or subject is brought up, that people get this picture of somebody standing on a street corner with tracts in hand or a poster that says, what, the end is near. And while these might be helpful tools or good reminders, our world nonetheless looks at Christian concept of evangelism as something that is imposing and rude. So today, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about what it means to radiate the that's another word for evangelism. It sounds nicer. To radiate the transformative power of Jesus in this world. Now, in our scripture this morning that Bob read, we not only learn about evangelism, we learn about how to disciple others and give them a mark of a Christ follower. This message is directed at everyone who claims to be a Christian in this room, who claim that they have received the medicine from the Master, and who claim to follow the directions of God. And this is for you, this message. There's a quote that says this, "It's easy to determine when something is aflame and ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction of terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction." Taking the gospel everywhere is a mandate to the church. It's not a mandate to the pastors or other vocational ministers. It is a mandate to the church, to the whole body of Christ. And in our text, Jesus is speaking to the crowd that he gathered together just prior to his ascension. Jesus starts his mandate, his call, with these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, the key word here is authority. In the Greek, it means the privilege, force, capacity, competence, freedom, delegation of influence and complete authority, power, right, strength. This claim of Christ off the bat is so powerful, and it sets the tone for the four foundational knowledge of who he is. God the Father gave Jesus all authority Philippians 2 says, and being found as an appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became humbled even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus' power and authority is above all things, over all things, over the entire universe. His power is enough for anything and everything. His power, friends, his power assures us of the deliverance of our sins. He has ultimate authority. Jesus proclaims his authority in order to erase any doubt and to strengthen the disciples in going forth from this call that he just gave them to make disciples. It is a mandate to spread the message of God. His authority to the disciples was to help them in their assurance of victory. Therefore, Jesus says, you know, after all I just told you, that I have all authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Listen carefully to the command of Christ. It was impossible for that generation to reach the whole world in their lifetime. Therefore, the commission was given to that first generation and yet continues on to all of us. We all have a responsibility until that mission is accomplished. Dun, dun. That was for you, Kim. That was for you. I was waiting for that one. That was for you. Should you choose to accept it. The very charge given to them is given to us. Our Lord charges us with these same words that he charged those first people 2,000 years ago. Go and make disciples. It is amazing that Jesus not only gave us the mandate, but he also provided with us the methodology that we should incorporate. Go and make disciples. Teaching and baptizing are not enough if we are to reach the world for Christ. Both are important. Christ commissions both of these things, but he says we must proceed with both. Go and make means to make them a pupil, make them a disciple, make them aware of Jesus. And the way he commanded us to do that is go. What does he mean by make disciples? It means that we are to do what Jesus did. Make disciples and do things with them as he did. Is he not telling us to simply follow his example? I mean, what did he do? He sought out the lost, those who were willing to commit their lives to him. When Christ found a person who was willing to commit his life, Christ connected to, attached himself to that person. Christ began to mold them and shape them and make them the person in his image. Christ made disciples of men by attracting them to himself, and through the personal attachment, they were able to observe his life in his conversation, and in seeing and hearing, they were able to absorb and assimilate his very character and behavior into themselves. They were able to be like Christ because they lived with Christ. They saw who Jesus was. This is what Jesus did. This is the way he made disciples. He made them aware of his life. This was his mission. This was his method, his obsession, to attach himself to willing people who desire to live an abundant, holy life. But it doesn't happen until we hear this command to go. In fact, that Christ said to go indicates that he has given us an offensive directive, right? He didn't say, sit in the pew and make disciples of Christ. He didn't say, lounge around on Sunday afternoon in your easy chair and make disciples of Christ. He says, go, make disciples of Christ. You awake yet? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. God would not give us that directive without giving us the power to accomplish this directive, and he gives us the power to do this throughout the whole world, to go and make disciples of Ephrata, of the United States, of the world. It is his plan to offensively and effectively take the gospel to people who have yet to receive Christ as their Savior. We are to go and make all nations aware of Jesus Christ. We must be an extension of his life and introduce this world to Jesus. Your mission begins in your home and it goes out from there. It means that we are to be, if we are to be a missional church, as a church and as individuals, we are to talk Jesus, we are to walk Jesus, we are to live Jesus, we are to breathe Jesus every single place we go. We must have a goal in our lives to make this world aware of Christ, to not sit idly by and do nothing. There was a drill officer who was putting his men through some exercise. And he would say, lie on your backs. And they all lie on their backs. And he said, raise your legs. And they would all raise their legs. And he goes, now pretend like you're riding a bicycle. Okay, you can get the image, right? On their back, bicycling around. However, there's one guy who remained motionless. What's the big deal? Asked the drill officer. Well, I'm just coasting downhill. Friends, we cannot coast in this life when it comes to this commission that Jesus has given us. He said to go, not to coast. We must focus ourselves and those who claim Christ towards this word, go, and become harvesters of the field of souls throughout this world instead of maintenance ministers who merely seek to preserve the fattening of sheep that already are part of God's flock. Let me say that one more time. We must focus ourselves and all those who claim to be followers of Christ to this word, go, and become harvesters in the field of souls throughout this world instead of maintenance ministers who merely seek to preserve and fatten the sheep that are already part of God's flock throughout this world. We must be obedient to this command of Christ because Scripture shares more. The Scripture goes on to say that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Once a person is made aware of Jesus and has committed their lives to Christ and they are a new believer and they follow that up with baptism, going to the waters, baptism is a testimony to the world that uses God's help to set you apart for His glory. We call this the priesthood of all believers. When we accept Jesus and we go to the waters of baptism, we are then ordained as ministers of the gospel of Christ and required to go out and to share that love with other people. And Jesus says that we are to teach them to obey everything I, Jesus, have commanded you. He instructs us to teach all that He commanded. Teaching is just as essential as making disciples as baptism. One is not emphasized over the other. Notice what is to be taught. Not just some things, not just part of things, but everything, He says, I've commanded you needs to be taught. We have the responsibility to clearly and directly instruct this world of the teachings of Christ. He didn't tell us to create a religion. He didn't tell us to create a denomination. He called us to create disciples. Disciples who are willing to follow the Rabbi Jesus. Finally, Jesus says some encouraging words. He says, and surely I am with you to the end of age, to the very end of the age. Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus made a commitment to those who understand, respond, and accept His calling. Notice that word surely, right? Christ used this striking word to get the attention of His followers, to startle them, to wake them up and listen. He was about to encourage them with this great mandate of the world. It was that He was getting to say next. Whatever He was ready to say was essential to this mandate if it was going to be a success. He said, all these things, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely, His commitment is a beyond all commitment. Surely, I am with you. His assurance was not, I will be with you, but I am with you. Christ is with the believer, and the believer has every right and responsibility and absolute assurance and confidence to the presence of Jesus to follow the direction to make disciples of all nations. That's what the Scripture says, right? That's the command. That's what it looks like. I'm not sure why we don't do this, though. Some people say, oh, I'm not an extrovert. I can't go out and do that. How can we get over this mental hump that prohibits us from sharing the gospel of Jesus? The word evangelize comes from a Greek word called euangelos, meaning a messenger that brings the good news. Have you ever brought good news to somebody? I mean, isn't it a good feeling to know that you have just brought news to someone that they really needed to hear it very much? I mean, when you go see a really good movie, you tell everyone about it, don't you? I mean, that's an easy thing to share, right? If you go to a really good restaurant, right, you do the same thing. I mean, when your team wins a Super Bowl, you set off fireworks, don't you? And when you tell others about how good that movie was, or that food was, or your team was, you don't really care if someone else disagrees with you, do you? If someone has a problem with that, with what you think about a movie, or with your food, or with your team, you kind of just let that stay their problem, right? You don't give it a second thought. But why are most Christians thrown into a state of panic when the thought of sharing Jesus, the greatest thing that has ever happened in your life, why are you thrown into a state of panic in sharing that message of hope? Most Christians are scared to death to evangelize because they don't really know what it is or what it means. Many of us are hesitant about sharing our religion and our faith with somebody who may not want us to. We are overly focused on what others think instead of really desiring to follow what God thinks. Simply put, evangelism is sharing what you have personally experienced in Jesus with another person. You don't have to make a big production about it. You don't have to rehearse what you're going to say. You just share some honest and personal feelings about who Jesus is in your life and what he did in your life. There's a story of this young salesman, and he was disappointed at losing this big sale, and he went to his sales manager, and he lamented, well, I guess, you know, the old phrase is true, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't, what, make him drink. And the manager replies, he said, son, take my advice. Your job isn't to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. That's what it's like with evangelism. Our lives should be so filled with Christ. Our actions and our attitudes and our words should so reflect Christ that it creates a thirst from all the people around us for Jesus. They should look at you and they should say, goodness, what does that person have that I don't have? It should create a thirst in their soul for what you have. Let me say something really clear, and it may strike some of you as a little awkward. Evangelism is not inviting somebody to church. I just ruined about half of your all's thoughts on what evangelism is. Evangelism is not inviting someone to church. Evangelism is not bringing someone to church to let the pastors share the good news. Evangelism is you bringing a story of Christ to those in your circle. It's about sharing the redeeming and the redemptive power of Christ. It's about sharing that we have a holy and wonderful God, that we are broken people in need of a Savior, and that God sent Jesus down to redeem us and take our place on the cross, and because of that, we have an eternal connection with the Creator of the universe. That is all you need to know. Sharing that message, along with how Jesus did that in your life, how Jesus transformed your life, is all that it takes. We just have to get out into the neighborhood and stop being pew dwellers. I read recently about a church that caught on fire, and a painting of Jesus that had hung largely unnoticed in the church was endangered, and two men rushed into the church and rescued the painting, and many people came to kind of watch the church burn down. And after the fire was put out, people started to gather around this picture and admire it. And the leaders of the church were so amazed that so many people were interested in this picture that had hung for so long in the church unnoticed. And one replied, when the church caught fire and moved Christ into the street, people became interested. Friends, Jesus gives us a command, plain and simple, to go and make disciples. Throughout scriptures, there are so many images that call us to go to the street and to share Jesus with everyone. The proclamation of the words and works of Jesus in the early church were amazing. The book of Acts share about how people were so caught up in what God had done through Jesus that thousands each and every day came to know him. Friends, there should be no reason why thousands of people do not come to Christ in Ephrata if we are so willing to share the gospel with everyone that we meet. Not just walk the walk, not just sending people on mission trips, not giving out free picnics, not just having VBS or great youth ministry or worship or life groups, but that we are willing to tell people who Jesus is in such a way that they want to know how he changed your life, how he transformed your life, and hopefully that they too would come to the saving knowledge of Christ as their Lord and Savior. The fact is, friends, as I've discovered in my short life, that I am, as a German redhead, a stubborn group. We are humans and we are stubborn. Do you think that's the way God intended us to be? No, of course not. I think God intended us when we were first created for us to be perfect. That's the way he originally made us. And ever since Adam and Eve caused mankind to fall from grace, God has been working with us diligently to reconcile us back to him. And in the New Testament, this grace came in the form of Jesus. In Isaiah 53:6, it says that we are told that all of us have gone astray. And since we have all gone astray, there's only one way back to God, and it's through Jesus. For those who have gotten back to Jesus and can proclaim his transformative power and authority in our life, we must be willing to tell others about that transformative power as well. That is evangelism. The people who need to hear about Jesus, well, they're your family members. They're your brothers and your sisters, and they're your sons and your daughters and your mothers and your fathers. They are your friends. They are your co-workers. So what's the best way to evangelize? Well, I don't think you should rush out and try and impress people with your knowledge of Scripture. They'll only see that as boasting. I think the best way to share and to reveal the message of Jesus is to simply tell others what Jesus means to you and what he's done for you. And then tell them that Jesus can do the same for them if they want him to. We need to be obedient to the command, but eagerly obedient. That we should look forward as sharing our love and knowledge of Jesus as others as when we have a great vacation and we come home and we share that so easily, or when we have a birth of a child, or when we watch an awesome movie, or yes, when you win the Super Bowl. It is your duty to make sure the gospel is being taken everywhere. It is your duty for you to pray for workers, proclaim the gospel, protect the gospel, and personify the gospel. Will you fulfill your duty? Will you make a commitment to take the gospel everywhere? Will you make the sacrifice? Will you be involved? Will you allow the transformative power of Jesus to radiate in your life? Let me say that to share your story of Jesus with something, you need to do something first. Exactly. You need to have your own story of Jesus, don't you? Have you ever taken the opportunity, for those of you who do not know Jesus, have you ever taken the opportunity to really ask God to forgive you of those things that you need to be forgiven from? Have you ever asked God to come into your life and make even those darkest places right? He can do that if you ask him. He can do that through his son, but you need to be the one who's asking for it. Will you do that today? Will you ask God for the help that you need right now? Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. Jesus says that he is the way and he's the truth and he's the life and that no one can come to the Father except through him. We can be good people our entire lives, but unless we give our lives to Christ, we will never come to understand the fullness of life and the power of life found in Jesus for all eternity. And today you can do something about that. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you can do that right now. There's a Times reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio, and he reported on September 1985, a celebration in New Orleans, in a New Orleans municipal pool. The party that was being held around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning in the New Orleans City pool. To honor the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. And as the party was breaking up, these four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, and they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, age 31, but it was too late. He had drowned by He had drowned surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. Friends, there are people that are drowning around us each and every day. Who around you is lost? Who around you needs a life saver? There are so many people right here in Ephrata who are lost and drowning. And friends, there are Christians in this room, including myself, that desire to share the love of Jesus outside of these walls. Friends, you know what? I do. I want to radiate. I do. I want to radiate. I want that light of Christ in me to radiate all those who I come in contact with. And I want each person here to radiate the transformative power of Jesus with me. Dean, will you radiate with me? Oh, right. Yeah. Good job. Ryan, will you radiate with me, buddy? Good. All right. Let's see, who else? Brian, will you radiate with me? All right. Let's see, who else? Scott, will you radiate with me? All right, thank you. Let's see, maybe. Steve, can you radiate with me? All right, thank you so much, Steve. Christians, brothers and sisters here in this room, don't go another day without feeling the power and the purpose of Jesus in your life. Following through with the call, the command that he has for you. Jesus tells us very few direct commands. He said we should wash one another's feet. He says that we should take the bread and cup and do that in remembrance of him. And he says that we are to go and make disciples. May we be persistent, not pushy. May we be confident, not cowards. May we share and not shirk. May we, with all of our might, proclaimly bold Jesus' sacrifice and his celebration and the atonement of our Lord and our Savior and our King. Amen, church?